The good news of God's love according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus put before the crowds another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. In private, he then told his disciples, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught things of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Jesus continues to teach about something that he refers to as the kingdom of heaven. What it is, where it can be found, and how it can become the lived reality of all of the hungry and hurting people of the world. God's kingdom is so different from the cruel and harsh ways of our world. It lies so far beyond our understanding and our expectations that Jesus can only describe it with parables, with these unlikely comparisons meant to stimulate our imagination and our curiosity. To the massive crowds of people who are now following him and his disciples wherever they go, he offers parables that suggest the hiddenness and the pervasiveness of God's kingdom. When he's alone with his disciples, he offers parables that describe how, if we want to see God's kingdom become real, we will have to make a wholehearted commitment to it. He's already told the crowd a parable about God planting seeds of the kingdom in all of the conditions and situations of life, in soil that is rich and good, and in soil that is rocky, dry, and choked with thorns. He's told a parable about an enemy trying to undermine God's work with mischief, and how that can't stop God's abundant harvest of life and joy from happening. Now, he compares God's kingdom to one tiny, almost insignificant seed that a farmer plants within his own field, and which becomes something unimaginably large. God has intentionally sown the tiny seed of the kingdom into the soil of creation. That kingdom will blossom and flourish and create a place of refuge for all. And just as seeds are hidden in the ground, yeast is hidden within flour and water to make dough for bread. So Jesus says that God is a rather muscular woman who works yeast into enough flour to make more than 100 pounds of dough. God works without tiring until the yeast of the kingdom is worked into every last molecule of creation. When Jesus is alone with his disciples, he tells them parables that highlight the response that is necessary when someone discovers the riches of God's kingdom. The disciples will be entrusted with the work of helping people experience the kingdom as it becomes real in our world. They, and anyone else called to a leadership role in God's new creation, will have a lot expected of them. When Solomon, at the age of 20, became ruler of the vast kingdom that had been forged by his father David, he knew a lot would be expected of him as well. He was wise enough to recognize that he would need God's help to fulfill his calling. When God, like a genie in a bottle, offers to give Solomon anything he desires, instead of asking for something that would only benefit himself, he's wise enough to ask for something that will help the people entrusted to his care. He asks for a listening heart, a phrase that we translate as an understanding mind to govern. He wants to be able to discern what is truly beneficial for the people and what will only cause them harm. Like the leaders of governments, leaders in the church need compassionate hearts with the ability to listen to people's needs and to discern God's guidance. Psalm 119 is a meditation on the importance of following God's guidance. Not just the guidance offered in the Bible, but the guidance offered by the people and the circumstances we encounter. The psalm is very long, and it's based on the ancient Hebrew alphabet, which had 22 letters. The psalm is split up into 22 sections, each one with 8 verses, each set of 8 verses beginning with a different Hebrew letter, all arranged in alphabetical order. Some people say this was done to make it easy to memorize. Some people say it means that God's guidance encompasses everything in life from A to Z. If you are wise and discerning, you recognize that it isn't about blindly obeying God's rules. It's about allowing God's values to turn you into a better person. For God's kingdom to become a lived reality, it needs people who dedicate themselves to it wholeheartedly. None of the values of the world around us can distract us from the desires of God. We need to sell off the world's riches in order to make the treasure our own. Jesus makes this demand not of the crowds, but of his closest followers. He makes the demand knowing that he's about to truly give away everything he has, suffering, and dying so that God's kingdom can be placed in our hands. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul writes of it as a new creation that has come into being through the death and resurrection of Jesus. God's good creation, spoiled by human sin, has been controlled by forces opposed to God, which Paul describes as life in the flesh. Life in the Holy Spirit, which helps us to live according to God's desires, is lived within the kingdom of heaven, which Paul describes as a new creation. He wrote that we have God's Spirit within us, reminding us that we are God's children. Now he describes how the Spirit helps us to stay in relationship with the God who loves us, offering up prayers when we don't know how or even for what we should be praying. It is God's will to act for our benefit and on our behalf within all of the circumstances and situations of life. God makes sure that all things work together for good. Paul writes of people being foreknown, predestined, and called by God. Since he never mentions anyone who is not foreknown, predestined, and called by God, we can assume that these words apply to every human being on the planet. God has always been and is always working to draw all people and all things into a relationship of everlasting love. And that's why the last parable that Jesus offers to his disciples is one that compares God's kingdom to a massive fishing net dragged through the depths of the sea, collecting up everything in its path and bringing all of it to shore. He talks of angels sorting these things, not just fish, but things of all kinds, into the categories of good and bad. But these aren't moral categories. The word translated as good refers to things that are beautiful and useful. The word for bad means worthless, putrid, and rotten. But every person and everything that gets to the beach by the kingdom is someone for whom or something for which Jesus was willing to suffer and die. They are all part of the new creation of people and things reconciled to God by the death and resurrection of Jesus. No one is judged by what they were like before the kingdom of the net caught them. We are only judged by what Jesus did for us on the cross. God justifies sinners. God pronounces that all of us are useful and beautiful. The only people who could be judged as putrid or worthless would be those who would stand before God and reject God's love and acceptance. Those who would insist on being rewarded and accepted based upon their own personal merit. People who would probably prefer weeping and gnashing of teeth over accepting the gift of grace. As God is making all things new, old things and new increase in value. We see old things in new ways, and we discover new things that have actually been with us from the dawn of time. With wisdom and discernment, we see that the kingdom of heaven is already within us and all around us. If we are truly wise and discerning, we will accept it as a gift.